You will turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and let us stand for the reading of God's Word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Here in these last few verses of chapter 2 of Acts, we arrive at the outcome of all that's come to pass at Pentecost. The promised Spirit has come, empowering Jesus' disciples and His apostles to bear witness to Jesus and the gospel, that is, who Jesus truly is, and the mighty works that God has done through Him, specifically through His suffering, His death, His resurrection and ascension, and His enthronement at the right hand of His Father in heaven, with all authority in heaven and earth being given to Him, leading to the very wonders and signs which the crowds were witnessing at Pentecost. And what we see is that the power that the disciples receive from the Holy Spirit aligns perfectly with the purpose for which Jesus had told them that they would receive it. And as we saw at the end of Matthew, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And likewise, in Luke, here in Acts, when the apostles asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The purpose, you see, for the Spirit's power is not that Jesus' disciples might rule over the kingdoms of the earth, but that they might witness to Jesus' rule over all of heaven and earth. And as we noted last time, their witness involves first and foremost the way of salvation. Not by works, but by calling upon the name of the Lord, disclosed by the prophet Joel as Yahweh Himself, declared by Peter as Jesus. As Peter has said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself." And such are the works of conversion or new birth, actions driven by God's gracious gifts of repentance and faith, by which no one may boast. Gifts which give no one authority and power to rule, but only and ever the authority and the power to witness to Jesus and the gospel. A witness in word that affects a witness in deeds, ushering in the final age of history and the final stage of God's plan of redemption. referred to in Scripture as the eschatos hemeros, the last days, representing the period of history between Jesus' ascension and His second coming, a period in which Jesus empowers and equips His disciples through His Spirit to bear witness to Him in the gospel. By the preaching of His Word, the administration of His sacraments, and the care of His people through the church. Or as Article 29 of the Belgic Confession puts it, the marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if the church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man or woman has a right to separate himself. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 83, reveals that these same marks of the church also comprise the keys of the kingdom. That is, the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, which together uphold the pure administration of the sacraments and the care of God's people. Within the church, that is the body of Christ, its one and only head, being Christ Himself, all of which is to be carried out by the means of witnessing to Christ rather than by the means of worldly rule. And whether as individually or corporately gathered or apart, the power given to us by our Lord is for witnessing, not ruling. For Jesus alone is Lord above all. And above all, He is Lord of the conscience. And therefore the only one who is capable of ruling someone without destroying them. Who by ruling them is able to free them to be who He created them to be. Rather than binding them by keeping them from being who He created them to be. As He Himself has said, so if the Son sets you free, you will truly be free. And we as the church and as individual Christians must be very sensitive to this. This is no mere mannerism for social interaction within the church, but it is the essence and the fabric of reality itself. It applies always into every relationship that we have in life. Between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters, extended family and friends, strangers, and even enemies. Even enemies. Our greatest desire in any of these relationships ought to be that of the witness of our lives. Others would be pointed to Jesus Christ, their only Lord and Savior. And how blessed are we when that witness is reciprocated? How blessed are we to have as many relationships within the body of Christ where Jesus and His gospel are regularly witnessed back and forth? How blessed is a marriage where a husband and a wife share that same witness? Or a child whose parents do likewise, instead of the continual competitiveness and the bondage of sinful pride. How blessed are we to know Jesus and the gospel. And how often do we witness that to one another and others around us? And here at the end of Acts chapter 2, we're given a glimpse of the effect of the Spirit's empowered witness to Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us in verse 43 that fear came upon every soul because of the many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles and in what the church itself was doing as the believers were gathering. And there can be little doubt as to this being an emotion that we would associate with being pierced to the heart. for having crucified and been involved and had a role in the crucifixion of Christ. And yet, look at the placement of the text. Luke places this emotional response in verse 43, not as an effect of the people's conviction over their sin, but as the effect of their devotion to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, this fear that came upon every soul appears to be due to the witness of the people as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and therefore more rightly is translated in our ESV text as a reverent awe. For the Greek, phobos can have that range of meaning. And it is this witness that the people are seeing, which Luke says is the cause of that awe. For Peter had told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Everyone whom our Lord calls to Himself. And having done so, we see that same power, that same Spirit at work in the apostles, now at work in those who repented and believed, with one exception. Instead of teaching as apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, a teaching that proves foundational to repentance and faith, and for everything that follows afterwards. But what was it that the apostles were teaching? What is the rock upon which Jesus said He would build His church? What is this gathering of the community of believers built upon? What is that apostolic teaching? The very thing that Peter, Petros, the rock, is now proclaiming to the people. What is it? Is it not that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who suffered and was crucified to save His people from their sins? That's what Peter's preaching. It's the gospel. Repent and believe it, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. It's this gospel that God so loved the world, even in its sinful, rebellious corruption, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To be sure, Jesus commanded His apostles to teach all that He commanded them, and therefore is a great deal of Jesus' teachings recorded in the New Testament documents, along with the gospel, which also reaches back into the Old Testament documents to bring clarity to all that Jesus was teaching throughout all the whole Testament of Scripture. However, there's nothing in all of Scripture so profound and so foundational to the people of God than the gospel. From its first appearance in Genesis 3:15 to its final consummation in Revelation, ushering in a new heavens and a new earth. The good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who takes away the sin of the world, is supreme. This is the rock upon which the church we see is being built, and not only by its declaration, but by, as we see in the passage, also the effect that the gospel has upon those who believe it. For truly believing the gospel through repentance and faith results in a real union with Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself, the third person of the Godhead, very God of very God. which affects a real union with others who also truly believe the gospel and are likewise united to Christ through the same gift of the Spirit, so that they might be united with one another in His church, which itself is the very body of Christ on earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Jesus in both word and deed, through devotion to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And herein we behold the marks of the true church, from which no one has a right to separate themselves. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is being preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised, punishing sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the Word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Christ Jesus acknowledged as the only head of the church, this is the true church. All founded upon the gospel. And as the confession is keen to point out, the same gospel witness that first created the church is the same gospel witness that sustains the church until Christ's return. Not by worldly means of rule, but by Spirit-empowered witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ and His gospel. For it is the gospel that equips us to recognize the necessity of Christ's rule over all things rather than our own. That compels us to confront sin while at the same time reminding us to take the plank out of our own eye before seeking to remove the speck from our brother's. When we begin to grasp the gospel, we begin to understand what Jesus meant when He instructed the Pharisees to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, Jesus says. And another evidence that those among the crowds who repented and were baptized at Pentecost truly believed the gospel is the fact that rather than despising those who were needy among them, viewing them as unclean and unworthy, they instead shared what they had, even going so far as to sell and to divide their possessions and belongings to give to those who needed. Let us be clear, this giving is not to be seen as a dutiful sacrifice, as a fulfilling of the law to God. For God cannot be pleased with the sacrifices of any sinner. Scripture says He cannot be pleased except by faith. And so let us rid ourselves of any and all notions of self-righteous pride in our understanding of this act of giving and acknowledge instead that rightly observed, this giving was done in faith. The only root of any action by sinners that is capable of being pleasing to God. And it was by faith that their giving resulted, you see, in acts of mercy rather than sacrifice. A witness by which God was truly pleased. And as the text shows, we see that the Lord was truly pleased by their faith and the resultant witness of their actions as day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. For by and through this witness, the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And such is the power of the Holy Spirit in those through repentance and faith turn away from their sin and toward Jesus and are baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And such is the promise of God to all without distinction. All whom the Lord God is pleased to call to Himself, drawing them to devote themselves to the apostolic teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers and to the merciful care of the needs of those in the church and even beyond. And we see, so that whether we're gathered together or apart in our homes, we witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who forgives the sins of His people and abides with them always, so that they might live with glad and gracious hearts, with praise for God and goodwill towards all people. A love for God and a love for your neighbor. This is the gospel. These are the marks of a true Christian, as they are the marks of a true church in these last days. And this witness that was first brought to the church into being is the same witness that sustains it until our Lord's return. It's a witness of the Word made effectual by the Spirit, which creates a witness of a new life in the believer, evidenced by a love for God and a love for neighbor. A witness grounded in faith. Faith in a merciful God, not a tyrannical God. A merciful God who above all desires of His people mercy rather than sacrifice. And that same to be extended to others, not by worldly rule, but by witness to Jesus Christ in the gospel. And that in word and in deed. For the two cannot be separated. And how blessed are we? How blessed are we to know Jesus Christ in the gospel? To have so many relationships where that witness is reciprocated to us. We're blessed more than we know. And may the Lord grant us to ever be a faithful witness to Jesus and His gospel. And may He be pleased to add to our number day by day for His glory and for the joy of His church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You again now and in thanksgiving for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this gospel, this mercy that You have shown to sinners. This mercy that You planned even before the foundations of the world, and that You set in place at the beginning of Your Scripture and fulfilled at the end of Your Scripture, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and will consummate in His return at the end of the age as more and more people are drawn day by day into Your church, into the body of Christ, to witness to Your glory and to Your mercy and to the joy of faith in Christ. We give thanks to You and ask Your blessing upon us here at Covenant Reformed. In Jesus' name, amen.